I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I was just thinking as we were singing that song, I know some of your stories. Not all of them. Some of you got things going on in your life that I don't know about, but I know some of your stories and how much the truth of that song impacts where life is real and where people suffer. Where people struggle. And I just listen to those lyrics and I think about what I know some of you are going through. And it's not something I appreciated as a young pastor. But it's something that means more to me now as I'm old, at 50. Older. All right. Can't we sing peppy songs that make me feel good, Brad? Where are you? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It was March 10th, 1876, when Alexander Graham Bell changed the world. This was the day that he successfully demonstrated that the human voice could be transmitted electronically. On that day, he spoke through an instrument to somebody that was in another room, an instrument that he invented, and he said the famous words, "Mr. Watson, come here, I want to see you." And he said those words on the world's first telephone, and we have a picture of Bell talking on that first telephone. Now, here's what I want you to see. That phone was amazing because of what it was at the time that it was invented. It was something that ushered in a new era of communication to the world that literally changed the world. At the same time, that phone is irrelevant today. It's antiquated today because of where we have come since then with technology. We appreciate what it was in the past. We don't say, "Oh, well, how stupid is that? Who in their right mind would talk on something so silly and so simplistic as that?" We don't say that. We appreciate what it was at the time, but we don't use it anymore, do we? Not something like that. Because something newer and something better has come. Given a choice, we would never choose to use Alexander Graham Bell's old-fashioned phone over our far superior smartphones. And mine is a cheap smartphone. And it is still far superior than anything he ever made. Well, this morning, as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians entitled What I Want to Be When I Grow Up, we're going to look at a comparison that the Apostle Paul makes between something old and something new. It's a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. And what Paul wants you to see in this comparison is how much better, how far superior the new covenant is over the old covenant. Now, Paul doesn't diminish the greatness of the old covenant. He doesn't say how stupid that anybody lived under the old covenant, but he does put it in a proper context. He helps us to see it for what it is, and he helps us to see that it has been replaced by something far greater. Now, when we talk about the old covenant, what are we talking about? We're talking about the law that was given to Moses by God to the people of Israel, through Moses, I should say, by God to the people of Israel, after they had been successfully liberated from slavery in Egypt and were making their way to the promised land. This is that famous Mount Sinai experience. And it is a set of commands and laws and regulations for the people of Israel to follow, designed to show them how to follow God. Some of the laws were moral in nature, and they reflect the moral nature of God. And we appreciate that, right? It's good. We need that. These include the Ten Commandments. Not all of the moral nature of God and all the moral laws encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, but that's the most famous part of them. Some of these laws are ceremonial, and they tell the people how to worship God through various rituals and sacrifices and festivals, like the animal sacrifices and the ritual washings and cleanings that they had. Some of the laws are civil, and they tell the people of Israel how to deal with one another and function as a nation. They're a new nation, right? And so the law gives them this understanding of how they are to relate to one another. All of that is a part of the old covenant. But here's the key. If you are going to relate to God by being a part of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, you did so by keeping these laws and regulations. That was how you related to God. And God promised them that if they kept them, if they were obedient to the laws that He had given them, that He would bless them with prosperity and security in the land. But if they failed to keep the law, if they were disobedient to the law that God had clearly spelled out for them, He would bring curses upon them as a nation in the form of disease and defeat by their enemies and famine in the land. So in short, with the old covenant, obedience equals blessing. Disobedience brings upon you the curses of God. Now, the new covenant is something entirely different. The new covenant recognizes our inability to meet God's standard. That's totally different. And so God's blessing is not based on our own efforts. It's not based on what we do, but on the efforts of Christ on our behalf. In other words, under the new covenant, we are rewarded. We are not rewarded for living up to God's standard. I've done enough now to kind of earn God's favor. Earn credit with God. We're not rewarded by living up to God's standard. Instead, we're rewarded through God's grace, even though we have not met His standards. It's a promise of eternal blessing because of the life and death of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. Now, here's the thing. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be new covenant people. And we should live as new covenant people. But far too often we live as if we're still under the old covenant. And so in the passage we're going to read this morning, what Paul's going to do is he's going to hold out both of these covenants for us in a side-by-side comparison so that we can appreciate the superiority of the new covenant and be convinced that we should live as new covenant people. So with that in mind, let's look at what Paul has to say. Old covenant versus new covenant. And we're going to start at chapter 4 instead of chapter 7 like I have in your notes, just to kind of back up and give a little context. You'll remember that I said probably in the last couple of weeks that the letter of 2 Corinthians is Paul's letter to this church in part to defend himself as an apostle. Others had come behind him and had undermined his authority as an apostle. So a lot of the letter is him defending himself. You're going to hear that a little bit in verse 4, but then he's going to transition into a discussion of the old covenant and the new covenant. So beginning in verse 4, we have this kind of confidence towards God through Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. There it is. Not of the letter, that's the old, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Now, if the ministry of death... Just think about that as a description of the old covenant. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And what he's talking about there is he's talking about that episode in the Old Testament where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He's up there for like 40 days in the presence of God. Now, we know that God is present everywhere, but in the manifest presence of God, and he is exposed to the glory of God, so much so that his face was glowing when he came down off the mountain. All right? And so he's relating the glory of Moses' face to the glory of the old covenant. We're going to see in a little while that Moses had to put a veil over his face because that glory, as he was coming down the mountain, began to fade. But look at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away. but their minds were closed. And what he's talking about there is this. We don't know why Moses put a veil over his face because of this fading glory. We're not sure exactly what motivated him. But when it says their minds were closed, what he's talking about is this. The Israelites never fully understood the nature of the old covenant. That it was transitional, that it was temporary, that it was fading away. And he says, he's going to go on to say that that's an ongoing problem with the Jewish people, not understanding that this was supposed to be leading to something. Look at the middle of verse 14. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Only in Christ can we see the Old Covenant in its proper perspective. Verse 15, even to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, that is, from the Lord who is the Spirit. So throughout this series, we've been asking the question, what do I want to be or what I want to be when I grow up? And we're talking about that from a spiritual perspective. What does it look like, in other words, to be a spiritually mature Christian? And 2 weeks ago, we said that means you are a healed healer. In other words, in your time of grief, in your time of emotional distress, you receive healing and comfort from God. That's a part of growing up as a Christian. But you don't stop there. Then you take that comfort that you've received from God, and you let God use you to comfort other people. Last week, we said it means that you are a spiritual parent. And that means that we as Christians, as mature Christians, need to be willing to confront one another, even to rebuke one another if necessary, as a part of a love relationship in the community of Christ. That's what it means to be a spiritual parent. And this week, as we look at this passage, the answer to that question is the big idea for this message. And that is this: we are to live as new covenant Christians. What does it mean to grow up spiritually? To be a spiritually mature person means you live as a new covenant Christian. I was watching a video the other day by Jerry Jenkins. I don't know if you know Jerry Jenkins. He's an author. You might know him from the Left Behind series. He co-wrote those with Tim LaHaye. And he teaches people who want to write fiction how to write fiction. So he has this little video. It's 15, it's 20 minutes long, something like that. And he's going through like a checklist of things that he does when he writes. And so part of the video is him standing there talking, and then part of it cuts away to clips of him writing at his desk. And so he's sitting at his desk in this video, and he's writing. He's got this computer monitor. It looks like the size of my television. It's enormous. And he's writing away. But here's what's really interesting. He's typing on a keyboard that looks like an old-fashioned typewriter. I think we have a picture of it there. This is the keyboard he's typing on, right? I thought, well, that's really cool, right? He's got this old-fashioned-looking typewriter. And he's a little bit of an older guy, and this is, I think, what he actually started writing on when he was like a journalist or something. It was a keyboard like this. But here's the thing. That's not really an old-fashioned typewriter. That's a wireless keyboard that connects to his computer. Because Jerry Jenkins would never in his right mind actually type on an old-fashioned typewriter. Not with the far superior technology that he has at his fingertips through his computer. And so it is with the new covenant, right? Why would anybody live under the old covenant with the far superior new covenant that God has given us? In fact, Paul gives us 6 reasons why it's better and why we should be new covenant Christians. So the big idea is this: live as a new covenant Christian, but I want to give you now the reasons why you should live as a new covenant Christian. So here's the first one. The new covenant is spirit-driven. The new covenant is spirit-driven. Paul says that the old covenant was engraved in stone. And that's referring to the Ten Commandments, which are representative of the entire old covenant. The Ten Commandments are kind of just represent the whole thing. But his statement is more than that. He's not just saying, oh, this is where it could be found. It could be found engraved on these stones. What he's saying is that the old covenant, or the law, had its limitations. It was merely a set of rules that were written down. It was external. That's the point. It was a set of rules that were written down. So the old covenant gave us the standard. It showed us the boundary lines. It marked out the path that God had for us to follow. And that's important. We need that, right? We need to know God's standard, God's expectations of us. But that's all it did, and that's very limited. It couldn't empower us to meet the standard. The old covenant, those rules written down, couldn't empower us. It couldn't help us to live within those boundaries. It couldn't help us to follow that path that God had set out for us. I want you to think of it this way. Let's say that out in front of church here, we put a high bar, you know, like in track and field. And let's say we set that bar to a world record breaking height. Now, what would that do for me? If I go out there and there's a high bar out there and I'm sitting and looking at it, what would that do for me? Well, it would show me something, wouldn't it? It would show me the standard. If you want to break the world record in the high jump, here's the standard. This is what you've got to do. But it provides absolutely no help for someone like me to get over that bar. I could stand and I could look at that bar all day. I could think really, really hard about what it takes to make it over the bar. And I would never find the power to clear it. That's the old covenant. By contrast, the new covenant, he says, is spirit. He ends verse 8 by calling it the ministry of the Spirit. No longer do we just have the standard of God's holiness, which is important, but now under the new covenant, we have the empowering presence of God. If you don't hear me say anything else this whole morning, understand that. The difference between the old covenant is an external standard of righteousness and the internal dwelling of the Spirit of God. And that is huge. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law, that's the old covenant, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The Spirit, which was not available, not like it is today under the old covenant. You see, the new covenant is not a new standard. It's not that God said, well, you know what? That standard was a little high. I'm going to just lower it a little bit. No, the new covenant is not a new standard. The nature of God doesn't change. I said that the old covenant reflects the moral nature of God. It shows us right and wrong, right? God doesn't just say, you know, I'm going to flip a coin and see if lying's wrong. Oh, lying's wrong. No, lying's wrong because God is a God of truthfulness. So He didn't change the standard. He sent Jesus to meet that standard on our behalf. And having done that, He now gives us His Spirit, which enables us to live according to the righteous standard reflected in the old covenant. That's why Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does that mean? It means the Spirit has given you an enabling power to overcome sinful impulses. And then He goes on to say in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You notice the contrast there? If you're led by the Spirit, new covenant, you're not under the law, old covenant. So that's the first thing we see, is that the new covenant is Spirit-driven. Here's the second thing we see, the new covenant has greater glory. The new covenant has greater glory. In verse 7, Paul says the old covenant came with glory. Well, let's think about that for a minute. In what sense can we say that the old covenant was glorious? Well, it was through the old covenant, again, that we see the moral nature of God expressed in the Ten Commandments and other places as well. It reflects who God is. It's in the old covenant that we become aware of what is right and what is wrong and what God expects of those who follow Him. I mean, if you're a kid and you're living in your parents' house and your parents have a certain set of expectations, if you're going to live in this house, if you're going to be a part of this family, this is what it looks like. This is how you behave. These are the rules that you follow. It would be silly if they didn't express that to you, right? If they said, we have a set of expectations, but you know what? You got to guess. But don't guess wrong because you're going to be punished if you guess wrong. No, you want them to tell you, well, that's what the law does. God says, this is what I expect of people who follow me. It is through the old covenant that Israel receives civil laws to live as a nation. They come out of Egypt. They're under the oppression of the Egyptian overlords as slaves, but now they're free. And they're this big mob of people that have to somehow become a nation. And so they have to figure out how to relate to one another. They have to answer the question, you know, what if John Jernigan kills my ox? What am I going to do? How do we resolve that in a way that makes sense and maintains order? And so he gives them civil laws to function as a nation. But listen, it's also through the Old Covenant that we get a picture of God's redemptive plan. And many of the rituals and many of the sacrifices, all of those Old Testament animal sacrifices were pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the Day of Atonement, and so many of the things that are involved with that. So many of the festivals, the ritual washings. All of that points forward to God's redemptive plan. But here's Paul's point. If the Old Covenant came with glory, how much greater then is the glory of the New Covenant? In the New Covenant, we don't get the written code showing us God's moral nature. We get God in the person of Jesus Christ living among us. In the New Covenant, we don't get just a standard of right and wrong. This is what a person looks like who follows God. We get that standard lived out in front of us in the person of Jesus Christ. In the New Covenant, we don't get a picture of God's redemptive plan. We get the reality. We get the culmination. We get the climax of God's redemptive plan at the cross. Paul doesn't diminish the greatness of the Old Testament. That's not his point. His point is, as great as it was, as much glory as it had, the New Covenant has so much more glory that it makes this look faint by comparison. Here's the third reason why we should be New Covenant believers. The New Covenant makes us righteous. The New Covenant makes us righteous. I want you to imagine, again, that high jump bar out there. And again, it's set at a world record-breaking height. Now, I've gone out there, and I've looked at it. And I've considered how high it is, and I've considered how much power it would take for me to hurl myself over that bar. I've considered how far back I have to go and how fast I have to run approaching the bar. I've considered where I need to plant my feet when I launch myself to jump over that bar. I've done all the math. I've done everything. I know exactly what I need to do. And so I back up. I take a running start and I hurl myself in the air and I twist my body as I go flying through the air so that I can clear that bar and fall flat on my back. I don't even get high enough to knock the bar down. You see, all that high jump bar did for me is confirm that I can't meet the standard. And the more I try, the more evident that becomes. And that's exactly what the Old Covenant does for us as well. In verse 9, Paul says that it has the ministry of condemnation. Think about that for a minute. If you're prone to live in the Old Testament and to live under the Old Covenant, it is the ministry of condemnation. That's one of the functions that it has. It shows us that we are sinners. And the more we try on our own effort, being the key, the more we try on our own effort, the more it demonstrates that we can't meet the standard. But why would God do that? Was that a cruel joke on his part just to kind of put the standard out there? You know, hey, you can reach this, and then, nah, you really can't. No, it was an act of grace, because if we don't understand that we stand guilty before a holy God, we will never see our need for salvation. And that's one of the purposes of the Old Covenant. It's a mirror that God holds up to us so we can see the ugliness of our sinful nature. It's a light that God shines on our souls so that we could see the stain of sin that we have there. That's the bad news, but here's the good news. Paul says the New Covenant has a ministry of righteousness. The Old Covenant, ministry of condemnation. New Covenant, ministry of righteousness. We are declared righteous. You know what that means? It means that we are made right with God through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He took on our sins so that we could take on His righteousness. We are made righteous. Sometimes when I'm sharing the gospel with kids, I'll say something like this. Let's imagine this child's in the seventh grade. I'll say, you're in the seventh grade right now. And let's imagine that in order for you to get out of the seventh grade, to pass that, and to get to the eighth grade, and then the ninth grade, and 10th, and 11th, and 12th grade, and ultimately to graduate from high school, here's what you've got to do. You've got to get 100% on every test you take. You've got to get 100% on every quiz you take. You have to get 100% on every writing assignment you turn in, every math assignment you turn in. There's where I go down. You have to get 100% on every science project. You have to have 100% on your class participation grade. You have to be present 100% of the time that school is in session. And only then can you make it from the 7th grade to the 8th grade to the 9th grade and ultimately to graduate high school. Now let's imagine that in this class, you're in 7th grade at the end of the year. Not only do you not have 100% on all of that, but you're failing. You got a big fat F. That's what you have to show for your best effort. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ is in your 7th grade class. And guess what? As you might imagine, Jesus got 100% on every test, every quiz, every writing assignment, every math assignment, every science project, 100% on all of his participation, and he never, ever missed a day. And at the end of the year, he goes to the teacher and he makes a deal. He says, hey, there's a student in here who's got an F. I want you to give me their F, and I want you to give them my perfect record. Now, I was telling that to a child once recently. No, not recently. It was a couple years ago. And this child looked at me and said, that's not fair. Yeah. If you say that to the gospel, if that's your response, that's not fair, you've got it. You understand the gospel. Praise God, he's not fair. I don't want God to be fair with me. You know why? That's Old Covenant. The ministry of condemnation. This is what it means to be made righteous. Every one of us fails the tests and quizzes and assignments of life. Every one of us. But Jesus has passed them all, and he takes our failing grade and he gives us a passing grade. He suffers the consequences of our failure so we don't have to. And that's why we should be New Covenant Christians. All right, here's another reason. The New Covenant is lasting. It's lasting. It's permanent. It's enduring. I'm going to be brief here on this point because it's pretty simple. The Old Covenant was never intended to last as a permanent covenant. That's why he says in verse 11, he refers to the Old Covenant as fading away and the New Covenant as enduring. The Old serves a purpose for a while and then gives way to a better covenant. Among other things, it was intended only to be a guide for us to point us to Christ. Again, that's what all of those Old Testament sacrifices were. All those Old Covenant rituals. That's what the ministry of condemnation was all about. Oh, I need a Savior. It points us to Christ. But the New Covenant is a lasting covenant for all time. Look at the Hebrews chapter 8. Listen, the book of Hebrews, man, it's all over this about the Old Covenant, New Covenant. So many of the chapters of that book deal with this very subject. But chapter 8 in particular, and I didn't want to put too many verses because it got rather lengthy, but here are three verses that really highlight what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, 7, and 13. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. The old priesthood was a part of the old covenant. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. This was written in the first century. Let me tell you, it has disappeared. How many of you have ever put, you got a flat tire in your car and you put on one of those little skinny tires? You ever do that? When you did that, did you think to yourself at the time, problem solved, don't have to worry about it, got a new tire in my car, I can just go about my business now? No! That's not what you thought when you put that little skinny tire in your car. You thought, man, I got to get somewhere fast and get me a real tire on this car. Because this tire is not going to last very long. Listen, God never intended the old covenant to be permanent. It was there for a while, for a reason. And yet so many Christians live as if they're still under the old covenant system. And that leads to the next point. Why should we be new covenant believers? Because the new covenant brings freedom. I'm not supposed to have favorite points. I guess as a preacher, but this is my favorite point. The new covenant brings freedom. Look at verse 17. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And remember that Paul called the new covenant the ministry of the Spirit. So in the new covenant, there is freedom. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean freedom to ignore God's righteous standard. That's not what we're talking about. In our fallenness, we think freedom means I am the God of my own life and I get to choose for myself. I don't have to submit to anybody else. That's not freedom in a biblical sense. That's not freedom in the terms of the new covenant. When I say freedom, I mean this. We are free to live in a love relationship with God instead of a fear relationship with God. Under the new covenant, that's what freedom is all about. And that makes sense, right? Because if blessing is based on obedience, and that's how I'm going to gain God's favor and blessing, if it's based on obedience, and if I've just, as we've demonstrated, I cannot meet God's righteous standard, then I'm going to live in fear. How far? And we start thinking of, you know, loopholes and exceptions and how far can we go? How much can we disobey before God no longer blesses us and begins to curse us? But if it's not, if blessing is not based on obedience, but based on something else, then I'm free to obey God out of love and not out of fear. My family and I went out to dinner a couple of nights ago and we ended up talking to a college student who expressed how stressed she was because of her classes that she was taking at the time. And she said, you know, as a college student, you just have to get used to the idea that you're going to be stressed and nervous for 4 years. And that's because why? You have to make the grade. If you're in college, man, you have got to, especially if you're on scholarship, I've got to make the grade. Because if I slip up, if I don't make the grade, I'm going to lose, I'm going to fail, I'm not going to get a good job, I'm going to lose my scholarship. But what if you had a professor who said to you on the first day of class, don't worry about the grade. Don't worry about that. I want you to love learning. I don't want you to worry about the grade. So what if he gave you an A, and then he worked with you to really learn the material of the class? What difference would that make? First day of class, he said, you got an A, okay? So let's just get that off the table right now. What difference would that make for you? Would you maybe be less stressed and enjoy the learning process more? And what if this professor was personable and dynamic, and you found yourself wanting to show him how much you've learned from his class? Not because you were afraid he'd fail you if you didn't, but because you wanted him to be proud of you and what you've learned. That's freedom, isn't it? That's the new covenant. Look at some of the verses that I've put in your notes about the freedom we have under the new covenant. This is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is a yoke of bondage? It's going back under the grading system. That's a yoke of bondage. Going back under a system where it says, I'm going to perform and you're going to reward me based on my performance. Look at Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have freedom under the new covenant, because Christ is our righteousness. And because Christ is our righteousness, we are free to pursue righteousness, not in order to earn God's favor, that's not the purpose, but in order to please God. We're not working for God's favor. We've already gotten it. We've already been declared righteous. So we're not trying to obey Him in order to earn His favor. We're trying to obey Him in order to please Him. And when we fail or we fall, we can come to God for mercy and help because we know He is not grading us. He is teaching us. And He is growing us up spiritually. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we could come boldly to His throne of grace. Listen, I'm not coming boldly to God's throne of grace if I'm on a grading system. There's no way. But we are not. The new covenant brings freedom. Here's the last one. The new covenant transforms. Why should we be new covenant people? Because the new covenant transforms. In verse 6, Paul refers to the old covenant there as a letter that kills. And we've already noted in the Old Covenant, there's no transforming power there. Now contrast that with what Paul says about the New Covenant in verse 18. He says, "We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror to the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is a spirit." Now, there's a lot of kind of metaphorical language going on there with mirror and everything. But here's the bottom line. The important statement is there is we are being transformed from glory to glory, meaning from one degree of glory to another. It's a growing, progressive process. If we try to relate to God through rules and commandments and our own effort to keep the law, we will find that it only leads to spiritual death. That's why it said there in verse 7 that the Old Covenant was a ministry of death. But if we enter into the New Covenant relationship with God through faith in Christ, we find this. We find that God, through His Spirit, has begun a transforming work in us already. You see the difference? God is at work in us. The New Covenant and faith in Christ isn't just about getting a ticket to heaven. Understand that. It's not just about getting a ticket to heaven. It's about God's work of transformation, making us more and more like Him. It's like that professor. You remember the professor we just mentioned a moment ago. He doesn't give you an A so that you can then move on with your degree and just skip over his class. He gives you an A so that you can love to learn what he has to teach you without the fear of failing. And if he's a good professor, he'll stick with it until you learn it. And so it is with God. Now, we can fight the work of God in us, that transforming work. We can stand opposed to the work of the Spirit in us, or we can cooperate with it, which leads to a really good question for all of us. Are we cooperating with the Spirit of God in us to transform us, to change us, to grow us up spiritually? Are we cooperating with that, or are we resisting it? Are we allowing God to expose in us things in our lives that don't line up with His nature? And then are we allowing Him to change those things in us or not? That's a part of what it means to be a new covenant believer. And that's the point I want to make here. That wasn't a part of the old covenant. You had the rules, but in the new covenant, you have the transforming work of God in you. The old covenant shows us the holiness of God. The new covenant transforms us to be more like our holy God. And so let's just review what we've seen this morning. Old covenant, it's engraved in stone. New covenant, Spirit-driven. Old covenant came with glory. New covenant, far greater glory. Old covenant, it condemns men. Doesn't make anyone righteous. Listen, if rules made people righteous, Israel would have been the most righteous people on earth. And they were not. New covenant doesn't condemn men. It makes us righteous. Old covenant, fading. New covenant, lasting. Old covenant leads to bondage. The old grading system. New covenant brings freedom, the freedom to learn and grow. Old covenant kills. New covenant transforms. Now, looking at all of that, isn't it obvious that it is far better to live as a new covenant believer? And yet so many Christians approach God as though they were still under the old covenant. We live the Christian life as though it's all about keeping rules so that God will bless us. We do our religious duty, hoping that we will win God's favor, never resting in the finished work of Christ that has made us His sons and daughters. We get stuck on a performance treadmill, hoping that someday we'll be good enough, and we never accept the fact that God has already declared us righteous in Christ. And by the way, that's why Christianity is not, listen to me, is not about believing in God and trying hard to live a good life. There are lots of people in our culture, in our country, going to church, calling themselves Christians, who believe that to be a Christian means I'm going to believe that there is a higher power and I'm going to try really hard to live a good life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is believing that I am not ever going to be good enough for God, but God in His grace has sent His Son to die for me. He has declared me righteous, and now He is working in me so that I might become more and more the person He has called me to be. That's a huge difference. Believing in God and trying to live a good life is called religion, and we're not here about religion. We're here about a relationship with God, which, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, becomes about a relationship with His indwelling Spirit. And so this morning, my encouragement to you is this. Realize that the new covenant that God has given us is far superior to the old. And live as a new covenant believer. But you can only do that if you really are a new covenant believer. You can only do that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can only do that if you have recognized your sinfulness, your inability, your wickedness, your wretchedness, and you've brought all of that to God and allowed Him to declare you righteous. So many people think it's about trying to be good, and then if I'm good enough, I'll be saved. Christianity says, no, you're saved, and then God works in you to be good enough. And if you've never come to that, you've been saved part, but you want to. You're here this morning, and you're saying, that's what I need. Man, I've been on the performance treadmill, and I'm running myself ragged, and I am getting nowhere. I need to get off the treadmill, and I need to just go to the cross. There's no treadmill in front of the cross. There's just marks where people fall on their knees and call for God's mercy. And this morning, you're saying, that's me. Listen, I want to talk to you. I want to be able to share with you more in more detail exactly what God has done for you. Who He is, who you are, what He's done, how you can respond, what it means to accept Jesus as your Savior, all of that. And if you're saying, yes, that's me, then I want you to talk to me, not because I'm an expert, just because somebody told me and I'll tell you. But I need to know that. And so here's how you can tell me. There's lots of ways. You can fill out that communication card in your bulletin and make sure there's some contact info there and check the box that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. And I'll contact you and we'll talk. You can catch me after the service. I'll be here. I'm not going to go anywhere until everybody's gone. And so you can wait as long as you need to, and you can come and you can talk to me and say, hey, let's talk about this. We can talk this morning. If we could set up a time to talk, it doesn't matter. But that would be your way of telling me, hey, I'm interested in this. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation. You might say, man, I don't want to wait. I want to come right now, and I want to deal with this right now. Before this service ends, I want to deal with it. Listen, do it. If that's where you're at this morning, do it. Come on down, talk to me. If it's just a matter of you coming and praying to receive Jesus, come and we'll pray. But don't leave here today without making some step in that direction, letting me know so that we can talk about this most important decision in your life. Maybe you've already done that. You're here this morning, you say, I know for a fact that I'm a Christian, but man, I've been living like I'm under the old covenant, trying to please God with my performance, not resting in the finished work of Christ and letting God do that transforming work in me. And this morning, maybe you just need to do business with God as we sing about resting in what He has done. I don't want to be too heavy-handed here, but what an offense it is to God and the cross of Jesus Christ when we act like we still have to earn His favor. Jesus shed His blood so that you don't have to earn anything. Rest in what has been earned for you. And then obey God, not out of fear, but out of love. Father, we thank You for this very clear, dynamic passage, Lord, just laying it out for us, the difference between the old and the new. Father, we thank You that You have called us to be new covenant people. And Father, we pray that we would live in that freedom. We would live in that rest. We would cooperate with the Spirit of God in us to change us, to transform us step by step into the image of Christ. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who has never put their faith in Christ, Lord, that You would draw them to the Savior. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's been on that treadmill, thinking that going to church and doing good things and loving their family and giving to those in need and all of that is somehow going to make them right with you, Father, I pray that you would just strip that notion away this morning. And in your severe mercy, show them their wicked heart. Just as you had to do with every one of us, so that they might drop any pretense of goodness and flee to Christ for salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.